going to go ahead and read the passage from your handout, from your bulletin here this morning. Jonah's a book that's got an awful lot packed into just 48 verses. The whole book is only 48 verses. And so we read beginning in verse 10 of chapter 3, and continuing through verse 11 of chapter 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God then appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and much cattle?" See, Jonah here, I think, is an object lesson for us in just how self-centered and inconsistent and ugly our unwillingness to forgive can be. You know, at the chapel, we're doing a summer series on forgiveness, and we opened with the very first sermon was with the big idea that forgiveness is at the center of life with God. And when we're going to be walking with God, because Jesus was such a forgiving Savior and Lord and King over us, walking with Jesus means that forgiveness is going to be a huge part of our lives too. So forgiveness is at the center of following Jesus. And unforgiveness, though, displaces God from the center of our lives. And it pushes God from the center. So the big idea this morning for me is that unforgiveness pushes God from the center of our lives. Unforgiveness displaces God from his rightful position at the center, because whatever we put in the center of our lives that is not God, the Bible calls that an idol. And anything that we're unwilling to forgive then becomes an idol, because we've allowed that to take the center of our lives when Jesus has said, "Forgive even up to your enemies." So no matter what we say about how important God is to us, if we're willing to not forgive someone, whatever it is that we're unwilling to forgive, that's become even more important than God to us, and it's pushing him out of the center of our lives. Now, Jonah was a prophet, and he's only mentioned a couple times in the Bible. We've got him in the book of Jonah that he wrote, these short 48 verses. But he's mentioned also in 2 Kings 14:25. And he was a prophet under the king Jeroboam in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, is anybody here named Jeroboam? Okay. Have you ever, by chance, known a Jeroboam? No. There's probably a good reason for that. Jeroboam was one of the wicked, evil kings. And we have two guys actually named Jeroboam. Jeroboam I was the king that when he kind of rebelled against the southern rule of Solomon and the son there, and then he went off to the north and he began the kingdom of the divided kingdom. So that's when we had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. And he actually broke with the whole temple worship things. And he started the cult of worshiping golden calves, just like they had done back in the Exodus when they formed a calf and began to worship. Well, Jeroboam was one of those guys. So he was the first one. That's not the one we're talking about here with Jonah, though. The northern kingdom had been diminished over the years because they had just been evil and their borders had been coming backwards. And they were shrinking instead of expanding or keeping their size. And so Jeroboam II was a warrior kind of a king, but he was evil. And he reinstituted the golden calf worship in the high places in Dan and Naphtali. And he was well known for being evil. He was well known for having injustice. He was well known for idolatry. He was well known for terrible treatment of the poor. And he was yet one of probably the three most powerful or four most powerful kings that we had in Israel at this time. And God had said, you know, this guy is wicked and he's evil. But I have promised in my covenant faithfulness that I'm going to be blessing Israel. So God said, I'm going to bless Israel in spite of this king. And he had Jonah then, the prophet, come calling the people to repentance, but also saying that God was going to increase Israel. And that's what happened under King Jeroboam's rule, even though he was a wicked king. And, you know, if you look at some of the historical things, they say, why was this king not mentioned more when there was so much that happened under his reign, of his 41-year reign as the 13th king of Israel? And it says, because everything he did basically was secular. It was nationalistic. It was not in covenant faithfulness to God. He was a wicked king whom God used and appointed to do things for the covenant people of Israel. But he himself was very unfaithful to that calling. So Jonah was a prophet that prophesied under Jeroboam. And for a large part, the people were very unresponsive to Jonah's prophesying to repent, to turn from the golden calves, to turn back to God in covenant faithfulness. And God instructed Jonah to leave from Israel and to go then to Nineveh and to call out, it says, their great evil. Now, Nineveh was the last capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was located on the Tigris River, opposite the city of Mosul in northern Iraq. You've probably heard of the city of Mosul in the news at times. Some of you in the military may have actually had a tour of duty over in that area. But the Ninevites in that area, they worshipped all sorts of gods, idols, but they did not know or worship the true God, the Lord God Yahweh, who had created them and who had sustained them. And the Assyrians were known for their extreme brutality, especially against enemies in wartime. Their practices including dismembering people, cutting off their ears, cutting off their noses, gouging out their eyes, dragging them behind horses. I mean, they were ruthless, mean guys when it came to warfare. And they also performed pagan child sacrifices, and they just had other atrocities associated with their idolatrous practices. So there were only two options for these wicked Ninevites. One of them, that they were going to need to have an atonement for their sin, or else they were going to need to be judged for their sin. That was the two options that they faced. And God was sending Jonah the prophet to proclaim to them the impending coming judgment for them. And you know, when we think about it, those are really the two options for every human being. We have sin and wickedness in our lives. And there's going to be one of those two options. That sin needs to be atoned for, or that sin needs to be judged. Because God is a righteous and just God who cannot allow that sin to go unjustified. So God told Jonah, he said, rise up, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah arose all right, but he arose and he ran in the opposite direction. He got on a boat to Tarshish, which we believe was probably likely along the coast of Spain, going in the other direction. So the Lord appointed, the scripture says, and we see this book, this word many times in the book of Jonah. It shows God's sovereignty, that the Lord appointed a great storm that actually threatened to break apart the whole boat that Jonah was traveling on. And the crew and Jonah discerned that the reason the storm was coming against them and the boat was about ready to fall apart was because of Jonah's rebellion. So Jonah himself, in a rather selfless act for Jonah, said, you know, just pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And then the sea is going to quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And so the crew reluctantly threw Jonah overboard, and immediately the seas calmed down. And they began to worship the Lord God, Yahweh, on the ship for saving them. Now, surprisingly, as Jonah was thrown overboard, contrary to what we would think, Jonah did not drown. Because, again, that word is appointed. The Lord appointed in his sovereignty a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the fish sort of, with lack of decor, vomited Jonah up on the dry land. So now for the second time, God is reaching out to Jonah again. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go to the land of Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now that message instructed Jonah to preach was just these few words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This was not a good news message. This was not a message of atonement. This was a message of judgment. Okay, he didn't even want to give them the atonement part. He just gave them the judgment part. This was not a good news message. It was a message of impending doom. I don't know what Jonah, how he delivered that message. It's kind of just, I was playing with the idea one day. You know, I don't know if he did it all with sadness, you know, that this great city of all these people, when he said, oh, yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. I really don't think that was Jonah. I don't think he liked these people at all. He wasn't sad. He was actually, I think it would probably have been more anger. Yet 40 days and this place will be overthrown. But I, in my mind, kind of mischievously, I think that it was more of a kind of a glee. Yet 40 days and this place is going to be overthrown. We can't be sure how he delivered that message. But we do know that God told him to preach those specific words to call out the Ninevites for their evil, because God just cannot, does not overlook sin. And yet, you know, where it says overthrown in so many of these translations, some say destroyed, some say demolished, there's a secondary meaning for that word in Assyrian, and it actually has the same word is used in the Hebrew. And so it makes it just a little bit ambiguous. And it says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown or demolished or destroyed. But that secondary meaning is, and yet 40 days, Nineveh will have a change of heart. That same word, to be overthrown, can be the turning of a person's heart. And so in this ambiguous meaning of these words, we see a biblical truth, I think, in effect here, that sort of wordplay gives to us, and that is that if we do not have a change of heart and repent of our sins, we will be overthrown by judgment. We will be destroyed. However the Ninevites understood Jonah's words, we're not exactly sure, but there was a positive response that swept through that whole city. And from the very poorest of the poor all the way up to the king, the Ninevites collectively fasted, and they wore uncomfortable sackcloth as a sign of their mourning. And they turned away from their evil and their violence, and they cried out to this God that had sent the prophet to tell them about their coming destruction. So in the very first verse of our reading here, in chapter 3, verse 10, we read, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented for the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, God's relenting from his original warning aligns with another promise that he made back in through the prophet Jeremiah. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And God says, If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Now, why did Jonah initially reject God's call and command to go to Nineveh? Twice we read in Jonah 1:3, we're told that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why did that happen? Well, Nineveh was more than 500 miles from where Jonah was in Israel when God called him. That trip was going to be a rough, arduous trip there. It would be through dangerous terrain. It would require several weeks of travel to get there, then several weeks more of travel to come home. It was going to be costly. It was going to be dangerous. But we learned that the inconvenience and the risk of the trip really had nothing to do with why Jonah fled. And we know that the Ninevites, as we've said, had this reputation of being this really crude, brutal, violent people. But it doesn't seem like Jonah was afraid to go there because of their violence. That was not what sent him going the opposite direction. Because in chapter 4, verse 2 that we read, Jonah tells us in his own words why he fled to the opposite direction. He says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." And so Jonah really is saying here, you know, I knew that even if I went there with a message you told me to go with, and if I warned them, I knew there was a chance that they might repent and have a turn of heart, because you are slow to anger, and then you would go all Jeremiah 18, 7, and 8 on them, and you would relent of the judgment that you said you were going to give them. Jonah says, basically, you know, God, I love how gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness to me and my people that you are, but I absolutely hate it when you are that way with our enemies. Jonah resented God relenting from destroying the Ninevites. I'm going to give you six words that I think kind of encapsulate the whole narrative here, and that is that Nineveh repented, God relented, and Jonah resented. Okay. That's pretty much in a nutshell what we have going on here in the book of Jonah. Nineveh repented, God relented, Jonah resented. In verse 1 of chapter 4, the phrase, "it displeased Jonah exceedingly." That word "exceedingly" is used multiple times, but it uses different, the one Hebrew word translated many ways in English. It literally was, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah that God relented of destroying the Ninevites. So we see here that Jonah saw God's grace and mercy to the Ninevites as evil. It's the same word used to describe the Ninevites earlier in the book. That's how Jonah felt about this. He said, you know, this is where we use to say how evil the Ninevites are. This is how I feel that you've done here. I feel that this is just evil. And Jonah was angry. That Hebrew word there is literally very graphic. It says his nose became hot. He was inflamed. Have you ever known somebody who got angry and their nose kind of got red there? Maybe that's you. It's kind of hard to cover it up sometimes when you're really inflamed within your emotions. And so we see here, though, that Jonah was angry, and Jonah did not flee God because he feared the evil Ninevites. Jonah feared the Ninevites would repent and their evil, and that God would forgive them. So when Jonah's fears became reality and he became inflamed with anger, we see here that Jonah is actually the anti-missionary. Some people might say Jonah was one of God's missionary vehicles here. Oh, really, Jonah was kind of the anti-missionary, because he thought that the covenant people of God should have some real advantages over the people who didn't have a covenant with God. He didn't see any reason for these people of the nations. He didn't see God's desire that the nations would be blessed by God's covenant people. That was absent from Jonah's radar screen. He didn't remember that when God spoke to Abraham and said, "I will bless you, Abraham, and you're going to be the father of many people, my people, so that you might be a blessing to all of the nations." That was not Jonah's intent. So God sent him to a pagan city with 120,000 spiritually blind residents. The scripture tells us there that God calls these people. He said they don't know their right hand from their left hand spiritually. This means they really don't know anything about truth. And so as a result of Jonah's preaching this probably 7 or 8 word message here that you know, in 40 days God's going to overturn you. As a result of his preaching, within no more than 3 days' time period, the entire city, from the king down to the poor people, turned away from their sin and repentance, and they cried out to God. I think this has got some major implications, you know, for us here today as we look at the contract to preaching here, even at home, that, you know, as people turn away from their sins and they cry out to God, that sometimes we are more concerned about other things than we are the lost people around us who don't know their right hand from their left hand. And the thought of the Lord relenting from his judgment against Nineveh was sickening to Jonah. It was so upsetting that Jonah says in verse 3, "Oh Lord, please just take my life from me. It's just better for me to die than to live." Jonah said he would rather die than live in a world where God forgave his enemies. In verse 4, the Lord asked Jonah, he says, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" The NIV says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" The idea here is, Jonah, what right do you have to be so angry about this? And we don't see any real response from Jonah after God's question. No recorded response. He just leaves the city after all these people are crying out to God in sackcloth and ashes. We never even saw the Israelites have such a response of repentance in all of Scripture, where that many people humble themselves and put on sackcloth and ashes and cry out to the Lord in repentance. But the Ninevites did that. And it was so upsetting. Jonah just went outside to the east of the city, and he made a makeshift shelter, and he just waited to see what was going to happen to the Ninevites. Now, in another display of God's great mercy and grace and slowness to anger and abundant loving kindness, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And it appears that the plant miraculously grew up to be a tall plant. I mean, as you look at the scholars, they estimate or guess that this was probably a castor plant, like where you get castor oil from. And it grows up, and there's this huge leaves that come out like an umbrella. And they're believing that's probably what the plant was, but it miraculously came up in just within a few hours over Jonah that it might shade his head and save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. As it's worth noting here, Jonah is quite a character, because out of all that had happened to him, God had called him for a special ministry. Then when he resisted and rebelled, God saved him from drowning. God gave a positive response to the message among the Ninevites. And then God provided this plant, appointed a plant to grow up and to give him shade and shelter. And out of all those good things, the plant was the only thing we're told that pleased Jonah. Jonah was a hard guy to please, and he was only pleased when it was about him. Verses 7 and 8, though, we see the same sovereign God that appointed the plant also appointed a worm that attacked the plant and caused the plant to wither. And then God appointed a scorching wind along with the sun that made Jonah feel faint. Now, the same word appointed is used of this God providing a large fish that swallowed Jonah in chapter 2. So don't miss the point of this, the importance of that big fish. The fish was not a part of God's judgment on Noah. The fish was a part of God's salvation of Noah. God's gracious submarine lifeboat, if you will, for Noah. Now, when God took that plant away, that it pleased Jonah exceedingly, Jonah's nose got hot again with anger. Once again, Jonah asked to die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And again, the Lord asked, "Do you do well to be angry about that plant, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry?" And this time Jonah does respond. And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." You see, God continues instructing Jonah's unforgiving heart. And he says, "Jonah, you know, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up in a night and was gone in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city," that word exceedingly again, "in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and are also much cattle there." So hear God's words to Jonah this morning to us. He says, "You're more concerned about your comfort than you are 120,000 people who are spiritually blind on the verge of destruction. And even worse, you're not only unconcerned about them, but you actually get angry with me and call me evil when I show them the same kind of grace and mercy that I showed to you." You see, this God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness is the most repeated phrase about God in the Old Testament. This is the phrase that was used when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, and Moses said, "I really want to see you. I want to know who you are. Tell me something about yourself." So this is God's, this is not Moses writing this about God. This is not David the psalmist writing it. This is God saying, "This is who I am." And God said, "I'm going to pass by you." And he said, "This is who I am. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. I am abounding in covenant faithfulness and steadfast love." So throughout the book of Jonah, God is calling the Ninevites to turn from their evil, and they respond in repentance. Kind of not what we'd expect. And God is working also to teach Jonah about forgiveness. And we see that Jonah is resisting God about forgiveness all the way to the very end. The destruction that we have here was relented upon by God. And we see this description then of this gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness God, because forgiveness was at the center of God's life. Forgiveness and redemption, atonement, this flows forth from God's character, because he is gracious and he is merciful and he is slow to anger and he is abundant in loving kindness. So then, what about unforgiveness? Unforgiveness flows from a different kind of a character, an ungodly character, one that is ungracious, one that is unmerciful, one that is quick to anger, one that does lack in loving kindness. And that character occurs when God is not at the center of my life and your life. When God is pushed out of the center by our unforgiveness, this ungracious, unmerciful, quick to anger, lacking love invades us. Now, although Jonah was a prophet of God, Jonah's unforgiveness pushed God right out of the center of his life, causing him to be ungracious and unmerciful, quick to anger, lacking love. So let's look at Jonah and see what can lead a person to become unforgiving. One thing is, Jonah was right that the Ninevites were evil. He had every right to say, "Yes, these guys were bad news." And he had every right to say their sin deserves to be judged. Jonah was also right to hate evil. The thing that Jonah did wrong was that he hated the other guy's evil more than he hated his own. Okay. He hated the evil of their sin more than he hated the evil of his own sin. Now, Jonah was wrong in that he viewed the Ninevites as unforgivable, as unworthy of grace, unworthy of mercy, unworthy of loving kindness. And when you and I refuse to forgive someone, we actually reflect Jonah more than we do God. We reflect his mentality. They're unworthy of grace. They don't need mercy. They need to be held accountable, right? They're not as worthy, at least, as we are. So we justify our anger sometimes as righteous, when really it's just kind of self-righteous. And we fail to recognize how much we have been forgiven despite our unworthiness. We're doing a memory verse challenge at the chapel this summer, trying to memorize 10 verses on forgiveness. This week, I think it's Luke 7:46-47. And Jesus is with the Pharisees, and there's the sinful woman who comes and anoints him, and they're getting in a tizzy about it all. And he says, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she has loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little." So we lose sight of just how costly our own forgiveness was at times. And we fail to recognize that forgiveness is ultimately a gift. Forgiveness has to do with a debt that cannot be repaid. And it has absolutely nothing to do with somebody's ability to repay it or make payments on it. The gospel reminds us that none of us deserves to be forgiven. And as a young Christian, I've had something stick with me that maybe you've heard as well. Someone helped explain the difference to me between grace and mercy. And I found it helpful, so I'll share it with you. And that is that grace is getting something good that I don't deserve. Okay, that would be like the plant that grows up over me when I had no real calling to say, I deserve a plant to give me shade. I've been such a good messenger of you now. Grace is when I get something good that I do not deserve, and mercy is not getting something bad that I do deserve. Mercy says, "You've been judged, and this is the sentence for your crime. But out of mercy, I'm going to exonerate you from that and give you a pardon." So mercy is getting something, not getting something that is a just penalty. Grace is getting something that is a gift that's totally undeserved. And so we see Jonah, again, was quick to anger, which anger and unforgiveness tend to go hand in hand. If your nose quickly and easily gets hot with anger, if you've got a short fuse, it should come as no surprise if you do find out that you actually have a problem with unforgiveness. We're just living in a moment culturally in which the polar extremes of our culture are angry, and they want everybody else to be angry with them. The left is angry at the right, saying it's an existential crisis. If these guys get their way, we're all going to be destroyed. The right is saying about the left, these guys are immoral, and if they get their way, we're all going to be destroyed. Neither side is willing to want to show grace or mercy or any amount of loving kindness to their opponents because they've declared them already evil and undeserving of forgiveness. And as we say at the chapel at times, you're not going to hear this message anyplace else. You're not going to hear it on Fox or CNN or NPR or whatever social media channels you might refer to. You're only going to hear this news about forgiving people who have wronged you and loving your enemies and being able to cry out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You're only going to be able to hear that among the people of God. And that is one of the things that we are called, even in your covenant, to exhort and to admonish one another, is to be that kind of people who forgive our enemies and want their salvation more than we want their judgment. See, Jonah shows us that anger leads to resentment. And when you get angry enough and you get resentful enough, you may just start to believe the lie that death is more attractive than life. See, in our passage, when God relented against the Ninevites, Jonah said, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." When God sent the hot wind and the sun that beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, it says he begged with all his soul to die. He said, "Death is better to me than life." And Jonah's final words in the book are, "Yes, I'm angry. I have good reason to be angry. Angry enough even to death." Isn't it crazy? how important some things can become to us, or getting our way can become so important to us. Jonah had only, he lived his whole life without that plant. That plant came up one day and was gone the next day in 24 hours, and now he's willing to die because the thing that he didn't deserve to have to start with, it was just had it for 24 hours, life's no longer worth living because I don't have my plant. Unforgiveness can make us irrational. It can make us resentful. And that irrational, resentful anger can lead us to the point where we believe, you know, that we believe the lie that life is just not worth the effort. The gospel screams at us this morning, do not believe those lies. Do not swallow that resentment. Jesus entered into our reality of unforgiveness in an unforgiving world where there was a lot of anger and there was a lot of resentment and there was a lot of hopelessness. And Jesus embodied God's grace and his mercy and his slowness to anger and his abundant loving kindness. And Jesus referred to Jonah as a historical human being who was physically in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights. And when Jesus says something like that, I think one thing, Jesus tells the truth. I think another thing, Jesus is smart. There's no fake news with Jesus. So Jonah was in the belly for me of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12:40 and 41, Jesus is speaking. And he says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment day with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here today. Jesus is calling us today to put him at the center of our lives and to repent of our unforgiveness. The forgiveness Jesus offers us makes it possible for us to forgive others. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do you ever get bothered when someone you don't like, someone from another political persuasion, is shown grace and mercy and seems to be prospering? Well, if that does sometimes creep into your mind, it's just evidence that you don't still yet know the full release of forgiveness. The forgiveness that Jesus offered. There's still some part of you that thinks that somehow you deserve grace and mercy more than the other person that you don't want to forgive or don't want to see forgiven. When we want someone to experience God's judgment more than we want them to experience God's forgiveness, we're reflecting Jonah, not Jesus. We don't have to pretend that everything's okay. We don't have to try to be everybody's friend. We don't have to have this really tight relationship with them, but we do have to release them. We have to want God's best for them. We have to release them so that God then can come back at the center of our lives. So again, closing out with the big idea, repeat here this morning. Unforgiveness pushes God from the center of our life. What is at the center of your life this morning? If you find that you're lacking grace and mercy and loving kindness, if you find yourself easily angered, resentful, wanting to give up perhaps on life, Jesus went to the cross to pay your debt. He was in the earth like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and he rose up from the dead so that you could be forgiven and so that you could learn to forgive others as he's forgiven you. He wants to be at the center of your life this morning. Will you turn from unforgiveness or whatever other thing may be at the center of your life, whether that's searching after material pleasures and comforts or whether that's sports or whatever it may be. Whatever is at the center of your life, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol. And he calls us all this morning to turn from our idols and to turn to him. He wants to be at the center of your life. Will you put him back in that position? Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you can use instruments like Jonah, who may have had good intentions to start with, but a really twisted understanding of just how merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and loving you really are. And he may have wanted Israel to prosper and be made great again more than he really wanted to see lost people come to bow before you in repentance. Lord, we do pray this morning, if there's anything in the center of our lives that's standing between us and Jesus, that you would show us with your kindness and compassion, that your spirit might convict us, and then give us the strength and the courage and the will to turn away from that and to place you right back in the center where you alone deserve to be. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Use us that we might represent Jesus and not Jonah in our dealings with others. And Lord, that we might see people's hearts turned toward you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.